Turn, please, to the fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. The fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke. It's a joy to be with you again this evening, to fellowship with you in praising the Lord, and also, of course, to have opportunity of listening to God's servants minister to us in song. We're pleased and delighted at answers to prayer. Each evening, the Lord has been pleased to be with us and to bless His Word to our hearts. We humbly pray that tonight He will again accompany His Word and that our hearts will be blessed under its preaching. Now, I want to read from this fourth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to begin at the verse 31. The Savior's ministry has just begun, and He is here referred to in our verse as He travels to Capernaum. Verse 31, "And came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with Thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art Thou come to destroy us? I know Thee who Thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose out of the synagogue, and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, and immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. And when it was day, he departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought him and came unto him and stayed him, that he should not depart from them. And he said unto them, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, for therefore am I sent. And he preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Amen, and may God bless this reading from His precious word to all our hearts. Let us bow together, please, in a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we rejoice tonight in our possession of the Bible. We thank Thee for this book. It was written under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. It has been preserved by God. And we tonight can open it and read the record of God's dealings with man. We thank Thee, Lord Jesus, for the account of Thy life amongst men. Oh, we thank Thee that Thou hast not changed. Thou art the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thy love has not changed. Thy grace has not changed. Thy power has not changed. Thy purpose has not altered in the slightest. And therefore tonight, as we gaze upon this record, we are looking upon the unchanging, unchangeable One. And we would ask Thee, as Thou didst come amongst the people in Galilee, so come amongst us here tonight. Make us to be conscious of Your presence. Lord, we want to know You. We want You to be here. We want You to be here, Lord, above all things. Thou art most precious. Thy name is like ointment poured forth. Oh, come, Lord Jesus. Come amongst us. We tell Thee tonight that we love Thee. We tell Thee tonight, dear Lord, that we desire to live for Thee and to obey Thee. Wilt Thou not therefore come? Wilt Thou not abide with us here for a season this evening? We pray for those who may know Thee not. Lord, save them. Save them by Thy mighty power. Work in our gathering this evening. We ask it for Thy glory's sake. Amen. Amen. I'll introduce you to my text immediately. And then we will introduce our text and set it in its context. Would you look, please, at the verse 42? Near the end of this narrative, we read, "And when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place. And the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him, that He should not depart from them." I want to preach tonight, looking to the Lord for His help, upon the subject, detaining Christ in our midst. There is a great contrast presented to us in this chapter between the reception given the Lord Jesus Christ in the town of Nazareth and in the town of Capernaum. We didn't read the earlier part of the chapter, but had we done so, we would have discovered that when the Lord Jesus began His ministry in Nazareth, His preaching aroused great anger amongst the people. Such was their anger that they rose up in a rage, rushed upon Him, took hold of Him, and took Him out of the town to a place nearby where there was a cliff. And they were intent on casting Him out over the cliff and thus killing Him. There was a contrasting reception given the Savior in Capernaum. There we feel, or find rather, that the people were filled with joy at his ministry and the blessings that he bestowed upon them. And when it appeared that he was about to leave them, they rushed out of their homes as the news spread. They found out where he was, and they surrounded him, and they said, "Don't leave us, Lord. Don't go away." I don't think there is any greater contrast presented to us in the Scriptures of the attitudes that the human heart is capable of toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Here was one town, and it seems almost to a man, they rejected Christ. Whereas here is another district, Capernaum. And we even find the word "all" used, and it seems the whole district, to a man, wanted the Lord to remain amongst them. You know, here this evening, men and women, you're either from Nazareth or you're from Capernaum. There's nowhere in between. You're either one who rejects Christ, wants to hear no more about him, wants to gain no more knowledge concerning him, do not want to hear his voice or his word anymore, and you will push him out of your life, or else there is within you something of the attitude of the people of Capernaum. You feel your heart moved to hear, to listen. You feel drawn to Christ, and you desire to know him better. You desire to hold on to him. There's no middle ground. You're either for him or you're against him. The preaching of the Lord Jesus was conducted in the form of an itinerant ministry. He didn't establish any one place as his permanent abode, causing the people to come to him. No, he traveled around the country, visiting extensively. We can only really guess at the visits that Christ made around the country. We can only guess an estimate at the amount of outreach work, if I might use a modern term, that the Savior engaged upon. All that he did, you know, is not recorded in the Gospel. You find that in the last chapters of John, that many of the deeds, many of the words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ are not recorded. Why? Well, John says the world couldn't contain the books that would have to be written in order to keep such a record. So there are many places, many encounters, many meetings, many conversations, many miracles that are not recorded in the Gospel. But the Savior undoubtedly, in his ministry, went from place to place amongst the people. Now he illustrates for us an important truth. Of course, being God, he was omnipresent. He was everywhere. Everywhere. And yet, he manifested himself in places and demonstrated his power. Now God is everywhere. God is amongst his people everywhere. He is amongst his people everywhere at all times. But there are seasons in which it seems God visits us in a special way. We call those seasons revival. That's not how the term is used here very often in the United States. Revival has come to simply mean a short series of meetings in which the Lord mightn't be involved at all. But revival, in the proper sense of the word, and in the biblical sense of the word, is the Lord coming amongst his people in a special way and working mightily in their midst. It's interesting as you read the story and the history of our Savior's work amongst men. There are places he went to because he was asked to go. There are other places he went unsought. And that's to be found too, oftentimes, in the history of revival. It seems there are places and the Lord stirred up his people to pray and to seek him in a mighty way. And there are other places suddenly he came amongst them. Almost, it seems, unsought. I have no doubt that the Lord has been pleased to visit the work here and to bless this fellowship, coming as I do to Greenville on a reasonably regular basis. I see it perhaps as you don't see it. I have an opportunity to contrast it each time I come with those former visits. And I can see the expanding work of God here in this house. I see the increasing numbers. And I see, and this is most important, I see an increasing desire for God's blessing and for revival. That's an evidence of the Lord amongst his people. When there is a quickening of our spiritual appetite, when there is a deepening of our longing for God's blessing, that's an evidence of the Lord amongst us. Such a quickening, such a deepening, does not come from any effort on our part. It does not stem from us deciding that we were just going to put a little bit more effort into our religion. No. Revival, like every other aspect of the work of God, springs from the grace of God. Now, coming to our text, I want us, first of all, to consider why it was that the people wanted to hold on to the Lord Jesus. They wanted to detain him. They wanted to stay him, it says. They wanted him to stay there. Stay with them. Don't go away. Don't leave us. Don't bring to an end that which we have been enjoying for the last little while. Oh, don't leave us. Why was it that they were thus moved to pray in such a fashion? Well, I think if you consider what had happened in Capernaum during the Savior's brief visit, you will see how welcome is a day of visitation from the Lord. What wonders the Lord can do in a day of visitation. Now consider the great things that had begun to happen as the Savior came to Capernaum and took up the labor in the gospel in that town. We read in verse 31 that he came to Capernaum and taught them on the Sabbath days. He was there amongst them for a while teaching. And we read that the people were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Now here's the first evidence of the Lord amongst them. Here's the first benefit of the Lord coming to visit with us. His word was with power. That's when you know the Lord has come, you know. The word of God is preached with a power that has not accompanied it up until that time. Here is the first token of Christ amongst us in a special way. It says the people were astonished, verse 32, astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. The word astonished means struck with a blow. Struck with a blow. His preaching hit home. And each one in that synagogue received a blow. A blow to their heart. A blow to their conscience. Jeremiah said the word of God is as a hammer that breaketh a rock in pieces. When Christ comes amongst the people, the ministry of God's word is with power. Oh, how we wish to see that. Let a minister, irrespective of what great skills he may possess, irrespective of what great knowledge he may possess, let him preach with all the energy that he possesses, and he will do nothing but strike blows with a feather. It will not amount to anything. It will not amount to anything. But when the Lord comes, his word will go forth with power. The people were astonished. They were made to sit up. They felt the power of the word of God. Oh, to have such a sense of God's presence amongst us. May God's word tonight come to hearts with power. Some of you here this evening, you're not saved, and you have heard God's word many times. You have heard preaching. There's no country in the world that has the preaching that this country has. You have it in pulpits, you have it on the radio, you have it on television. It's coming at you from all angles. And it sweeps out over the nation and leaves very little impression. Oh, that tonight God's word would come to your heart with a hammer-like blow. That you might sit up. That you might listen if you have never listened before. That God might get your attention. That your heart may be struck with this truth. That it might penetrate your soul. That it might reach you as it has never reached you before. That's what happened when Christ came to Capernaum. Another thing happened. We read that there was a confrontation between Christ and the devil. In the verse 33, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and he cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, how thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. When the Lord comes amongst us, why, there's going to be an overthrowing of the devil. An overthrowing of the devil. The devil's in many places, and the power of evil is in many places unrecognized. Here we're in the synagogue, you know. That's where we are here. This incident took place in a place of worship, where the Word of God was read, where orthodoxy was to be found. There was the devil. And the devil in power. But when Christ comes, there is an overthrowing of the devil. And there is a breaking of his hold upon the people of God and the work of God. And there's a dislodging of the devil from those places that he has crept into unawares. Oh, today it is evident that the devil has gained a foothold in many places within the kingdom of God. Aye, even in places of worship that we would still term orthodox, there is the devil. His influence, his power, his darkness. It's interesting that when the Savior was preaching, this man possessed of the devil cried out with a loud voice. A loud voice. I was thinking of Goliath when I saw that little phrase. Devil likes to speak so that all hear him. He is as a lion. He terrorizes by his voice. He terrorizes by his voice. He rises up and speaks in such a fashion as to intimidate. Just like Goliath. When Goliath confronted Israel, he came out. And for 40 days, he cried out that challenge against Israel. And every time he cried, the army of Israel backed off, ran away, intimidated by his size, his voice, his challenge. The voice of the devil is heard loud and clear today throughout the world, throughout this nation. Oh, that Christ would come and silence him. Oh, that Christ would come and rebuke him. How many stand frightened of the devil? Back in my own country, I've met many people who, confronted with the gospel, listen to it and listen to it with an eagerness, and yet, there is a fear. There is an intimidating power at work. And they're frightened to trust Christ. Frightened, lest by trusting Christ they find themselves the victim of the power of darkness. The power of darkness. Frightened of what their own dead church might say. Frightened of what their ecumenical friends might say. Frightened of what their employers might say. Frightened of what their neighbors who would oppose the gospel might say, and they're frightened. They're frightened. Oh, how we need a visit from Christ whereby the power of the devil is broken and he silences the voice of opposition. Time and time again in this chapter you will discover Christ silencing the devil. In the verse 41, for instance, there is a further evidence of this. The devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God. And he, rebuking them, suffered them not to speak. So it was a silencing of the devil under the ministry of Christ in Capernaum. Nothing grieves those who love the Lord more than to hear the preaching of false doctrine. I have watched some religious programs here in Greenville. We don't have such broadcasting at home, for which I praise the Lord. But I have watched people on that program, or on the programs, for there are many of them, each competing with the other in order to be more outlandish, more ungodly, more silly. But I have heard things said in the name of the Lord. I have heard His name mingled with the utter folly of man's lunacy. I have heard claims made in His name that are blasphemous. And as I have listened to them, my heart has been a cauldron of emotions. You don't know whether to rise up and kick the television or to fall on your knees and weep. What are you to do when confronted by such wickedness propagated in the name of Christ? I tell you what we should do. Pray God would silence them. Pray God would shut them up. Listen, there's not one of them, I don't care what their titles are, what their denominations are, what their claims are, there's none of them more orthodox than these devils that Christ shut up. Hear what they said. Thou art Christ, the Son of God. That's the truth. That's the truth. That's who He was. That's a truth that many in Israel didn't know. But Christ didn't want the devil broadcasting that truth. And He shut them up. He shut them up. Don't excuse evil, deceived, deluded people saying things that at times may appear to be true because they are saying such things. Don't excuse them. But pray that the Lord might shut them up. For oh, when He comes amongst us, that's what He'll do. He'll silence the devil. I tell you something else I noticed here. And this is written in for our learning. Do remember that. There's nothing included in the Scriptures that is superfluous, that doesn't need to be there, that's just put in as a filler. You get that in magazines, you know. When a fella runs out of what to put in the magazine, he'll rummage around until he comes up with some little story that's just the right length and he puts it in. And it really doesn't contribute a lot, but it fills up the blank on this page. Now, you don't get that in the Bible. You don't get that in the Bible. There's not one extra word in the Bible, nor is there one word short. And all that is included is there for our instruction. Now, here is Christ. He has come to Capernaum. He preaches in power. The people are struck as with a blow. He rebukes the devil and silences him and breaks his power in the synagogue, casting him out of the man that he had possessed up until that moment. And then we read in the verse 38 that he arose out of the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. He came to Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law was there. Peter was married. And his wife's mother had a fever. And she was just totally incapacitated by this great fever. And they besought him for her. They said, Lord, have mercy upon her. And bless her. Bless her. And we read, verse 39, he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. I believe there's a very important lesson for us to learn here. You see, when the Lord comes amongst his people, physically, there is a restoring of energy to them to get up and minister for the Lord and minister to the Lord that up to then they hadn't possessed. 4 nights of meetings in America is just about as much as American stamina can take. That's right now. That's right. Well, I want to tell you this, my friend. If God comes down in revival, you'll be at it night after night after night after night after night after night after night. Usually followed by day after day after day. You will find yourself with an energy to pursue the things of God you never possessed before. There will be a whole rearranging of your schedule, and you'll find yourself with a capability to pursue the Lord and His cause and His kingdom that you never possessed before. And that's how it is, my friend. Read it, read it. After all, we're the people with the jars of vitamin pills and all the healthy food. And yet I read 100 years ago when they had no such things, when they were living on potatoes and bread, and if they got one or the other, they were very happy. And yet they went to God's house night after night, lay out in the fields, pressed preachers to preach hour after hour. Where did they get such energy? Why, there was burning within them. Burning within them. A zeal for God that they possessed as a result of the Lord's presence with them. His visit into the home of Peter and what happened there is illustrative of a principle that I believe can be seen at work whenever the Lord comes down upon His people. I know it to be so. I have seen it. I have seen it. I have seen it. Oh, I have seen people go to meetings, travel many miles night after night. And as they were leaving the meeting, they were saying, can we go somewhere tomorrow night? Are the meetings continuing tomorrow night? Maybe they hear there's a meeting 40 miles away the next night. Off they go. Off they go. Many of those people today, if I were to tell them there's a meeting 5 minutes away tomorrow night, they'd be too busy to go. They'd be too tired to go. But I can remember a day when they had the energy to go to the ends of the earth for the Lord. You might just be grappling with this now and grappling with it with difficulty and saying, is this not just a little fanatical? Is this just not a little strange? Or maybe it's those Irish ways again. Well, be it Irish or German, I tell you the truth. Just as this woman, receiving a touch from the Lord, immediately rose up from her sickbed and ministered unto them, not just to Christ, but all who had come into the house. She ministered unto them all. There was an energy about this woman that a moment or two before was utterly absent. And it all can be traced back to the presence of the Lord. Here's an evidence. Here's a benefit that stems and springs from the presence of the Lord amongst His people. Let me say one other thing. You cannot read this portion if you spend any little time
trying to visualize what is recorded here, and you should do that. You should try to do that when you're reading your Bible. Visualize the whole thing before you. God has wonderfully equipped us, you know. Computers and all the rest of it are gradually catching up with what God done. Very gradually catching up with what God done. Installing all sorts of facilities whereby they can link up with videos. We've got it all built in. You can read that and see it. If you try, you can read it and see it. You can see the Lord coming there. You can see Him preaching. You can hear Him. You can see Him coming to the house of Peter. You can see Him standing over the woman, lying prone upon the bed, stricken down with a fever. And surely we can see the scene painted for us in the verse 40. And when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers or various different diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. What must that district not have been like as a result of Christ's coming? What a change! You could have walked down the streets in Capernaum, and where you had seen crippled people, they were no more crippled. Where there were diseased people, they were no longer diseased. For everyone that had a sick person within the home, a crippled person within the home, they brought them to Christ, and He laid His hands upon them all. What a change there was in this district. What a mighty alteration as a result of Christ coming in this day of visitation. What a change. Is it any wonder they wanted Him to stay? Is it any wonder when they heard that He was going to move on that they rushed out and sought to stay Him? Is it any wonder? Oh, my friend, the measure of your desire to hold on to Christ is a sure thermometer that can gauge for us the level of awareness within you of the goodness that has been wrought in your life by the Savior. Here's a people that knew great things had been done in their midst. They knew great things had been accomplished as a result of the Savior coming. This was a wonderful event, and they didn't want it to end. They didn't want it to end. Should we not, like them, wish for any visit that we receive from the Lord be prolonged? Does not love and gratitude demand that we retain Christ in our midst when He comes amongst us? When there is a moving of a Spirit in a prayer meeting, in a morning service, an evening service? When we go out of here saying, "The Lord was here," then out of gratitude, ought we not to lay hold upon Him and say, "Lord, we enjoyed so much Your visit. You have blessed us so much. We owe You so much as a result of that visit. Don't leave us. Don't leave us." How offensive apathy must be to God. If this people, having received such mercies, having enjoyed such blessings, had treated with indifference the news that Christ was going,
What ingratitude that would have manifested. Oh, my friend, Christ wishes His people to value His presence. Christ wishes His people to delight in His presence and to delight in Him. And it must fill His heart with joy when they thus rush upon Him, as did the people in Capernaum, and say, Lord, stay with us, don't leave us. Here's how to express our evaluation of the Lord, by seeking to retain Him. You show how much you value the Lord's blessing, you know, by your attendance at the prayer meetings, by the fervency with which you pray, by the frequency of your seeking of God in prayer, in your home, praying that He might continue with you, that He might stay longer, that He might work even more gloriously. You show your evaluation of what God has done for you by how much and how often you ask Him to continue doing it. Gratitude demands that we seek to retain Christ. Think also of what is going to happen if the Lord leaves us and we return to our old ways. Capernaum was anxious, no doubt. Lord, don't leave us, because if you leave us, maybe we'll just go back to what we were. Powerless preaching. The devil once again beginning to exert his power and bring us into bondage. Weakness, disease, and inactivity among your people. Lord, we don't want to go back to that. Do you ever think, Christian, of how it used to be? Do you ever sit down and think of what it was like before the Lord came into your life? I think if you do that, you will quickly rise from your musings to go to prayer and say, Lord, don't leave us. Don't let us return to that again. Don't let us return to that again. It's the Lord's presence alone that changed Capernaum. The Lord's presence alone. Take the Lord out of Capernaum and it'll go back to what it was. Don't you ever forget that, Christian. Don't you ever forget that. By building these walls, you haven't locked in success. You haven't built in prosperity. You haven't built in peace, harmony, unity, sweetness. It'll all go if the Lord goes. Does this not give us a reason to lay hold upon His garments and say, Lord, leave us not. Forsake us not, Lord. Forsake us not. Don't use the strength that God gives you to employ it to your own comforts, forgetting the Lord. How awful it would have been if the mother-in-law of Peter had risen from her bed and rushed out of the house to engage in some activity that prospered her own ways and her own life. How awful would that have been? And yet how many of God's people use what God has given them to promote themselves, and they forget the One who has made them thus. Oh, let us remember what it was like before He came into our lives. And let us fall at His feet and clasp them and say, Lord, leave us not. Leave us not. Leave us not. Furthermore, what a victory it would be to the enemies of God and His people if Christ leaves. What was the cry of the devil in the synagogue? What did he say? Look at it. You have his prayer in verse 34. What have we to do with thee, Thou Jesus of Nazareth, art thou come to destroy thee, us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.
He wanted nothing to do with the Lord. He wanted the Lord to leave. He wanted the Lord to go. Let us alone! Let us alone! If the Lord leaves us, it will cause the devils in hell to rejoice. It's what they want. Is this not a reason then for us to earnestly copy what the people in Capernaum did and desire that the Lord amongst us might remain and work yet more mightily? Let me say this in closing. Would you note, please, what must be done in order to retain Christ in our midst? First and foremost, we must pray that He stays amongst us. It says that in our verse 42, that the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him. They prayed that the Lord would stay. They prayed that the Lord would remain. A special effort was made to keep Him amongst them. They left their tasks in order to go and ask the Lord to stay. That's what we're told. Verse 42, when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought Him. Everybody was getting up and going to their work. Farmers were going out to the field. Those engaged in various crafts and skills were going to their workshops. The women folk were engaged upon their labors of the day. When the news began to spread, we have just seen Jesus and His disciples, and they're leaving. No farmer said, "Well, I'm sorry. I've got a field to plow today, and I've got to plow it today. I can't take a day off. Can't take the time off." I've talked to many as a farmer, and he's been too busy. Many of them said, "Look, you're having meetings. I'm too busy. I don't get finished at night until all hours. I'm just too busy." I like to say to them, "Listen, one of these days you'll not be too busy to die. One of these days you'll not be too busy to die. What then with your soul? How dare you tell God Almighty you're too busy to think of Him?" Here's a people. No one considered anything more important than rushing out, surrounding the Lord Jesus, and petitioning Him, "Don't leave us, Lord. Don't leave us. Don't go away." And one after another would have said it. They would have fallen over each other to say it. Even the children would have manifested their desire that the Lord stay amongst them. Oh, my dear friend, dedicate your life to prayer. Make sacred the hour of congregational praying in this church, whenever that hour may be, whether it be on a Wednesday night or at a time before a service, whenever there is a prayer meeting convened, then be there. Be there. Nothing in this world is more important. I tell you, you stand to lose everything you have in this world if you fail to be at the prayer meeting and keep Christ amongst you. You could lose your family. Is there anything more valuable than that? There's many as a person has lost their family because they didn't take time to retain Christ amongst the family. Now don't let anything hinder you. Pray. Pray, America. Pray that the Lord remain. You know, in many places, the Lord is as a stranger. in the land as a wayfaring man. A stranger comes in amongst the people. He knows no one. He sits down. No one speaks to him. No one offers to him that hand of friendship, that hand of hospitality. He's just a wayfaring man. No one pays any heed to him. The Lord, in a day of apostasy and backsliding, is like that. He's just a witness. Nobody pays any attention. That's why you have in Revelation chapter 3 in the verse 20, the Lord outside the door of the church of Laodicea saying, "Open the door and let me in." Nobody noticed him going out. Nobody tried to stop him. What mercy it is that he who went out unnoticed yet turns at the doorstep and says, "Someone, bring me in." You've got to pray like these folk. Pray. Pray that he'll stay. He wants to. He wants to be persuaded. He wishes to see that you desire his presence. Like the two on the road to Emmaus. The Lord walked with them. Spoke to them. Their hearts burned within them as he talked to them. But when they came to their abode, he went to go on. He didn't turn in with them. He went to go on. And they laid hold of him. And they said, "Oh, don't go, but stay with us yet a while." It was as well they did, because it was only when he stayed with them a while and turned in, they knew that it was the Lord. Only then. He had more to show them, more to teach them. But they would never have learned it, they would never have known it, if they had not have laid hold upon him and said, "Don't go, Lord." Oh, Christian, Christian, pray. Pray the Lord will stay amongst you and yet work more mightily, revealing himself in his power and in his glory. I'll tell you something else. If he is to stay, we must seek to order all things to his pleasing. We must run things his way. You know, as a Protestant, I believe in the great Reformation of the 16th century, but you know, I believe in an ongoing Reformation. Sanctification is an ongoing Reformation. You never reach a place where you can say, "Right, that's it. I don't need to go any further." It's an ongoing work. And the Lord, if he is to be retained amongst us, will want things done his way. He will want things done to his pleasing. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 23 in the verse 14 where the Lord is speaking of the most common aspect of cleanliness in the camp of Israel. Here's what he says, "For the Lord thy God walketh in the midst of thy camp to deliver thee, and to give up thine enemies before thee. Therefore shall thy camp be holy, that he see no unclean thing in thee, and turn away from thee." Keep the camp holy, or I'll turn away from thee. Keep the camp as I would wish it kept, or I'll turn away from you. Here's a word for the elders. Here's a word for the deacons. Here's a word for the members of this congregation. For the parents in this congregation. That over which God has given you authority. Keep it clean. If you're to retain his presence amongst you, keep it clean. And allow no uncleanness, irrespective of what may be the consequences of endeavoring to remove it in the way God would have you remove it. Let me say one final thing. If we are to keep the Lord, we're not only to pray, we're not only to run things his way unto His pleasing. But we must give Him reason to stay. Why was the Lord leaving? He said to them, verse 43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also. The Lord had a burden to work. The Lord had a burden to reach sinners. That's why He wanted to go on. And if we are to keep the Lord in our midst, then we must work with Him. We must labor alongside Him. We must engage in this great burden that there is upon His heart. You remember what we read in Mark chapter 16 concerning the disciples following the resurrection of Christ and the beginning of their great worldwide ministry. The very last verse of the Gospel of Mark, it says this, and they went forth, that's the apostles, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. The Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. If you're going to keep the Lord, you're going to have to give Him work. You're going to have to labor with Him. Paul said that we are the workmen who have entered into union with Christ in His labors. We are fellow laborers with God. If you get lazy, Christian, the Lord will leave. Look for someone else. Look for someone else. Oh, here is reason then for us to seek to retain the Lord amongst us. Here is how we seek to retain Him amongst us. Perhaps I could close by speaking a word, a brief word to those of you who are not saved. What of you? What of you? Is your desire tonight, as we come to the end of this meeting, is it your desire to see Christ leave? Or is it your desire to retain Him? To know more of Him? To enter into an eternal relationship with Him? Is that your desire? Or do you wish only to get away from Him? Get away from Him. Get back to the ways of sin. Get back to being under the dominion of the devil. That's what I want. If Christ goes that way, well, I'm going this way. I want nothing more to do with Him. How is it with you? My dear friend, you must call upon Him tonight. Call upon Him as Bartimaeus called upon Him. Don't pass me by. Have mercy upon me. Save me, Lord. Oh, save me. Save me. Call on the Lord tonight, my friend. Seek Him. Listen. Seek Him while He may be found. Seek Him while He may be found. There is a coming day when men will seek the Lord and He will not be found. Not be found. Oh, men of a completely mistaken view and notion of this all. They think they can just turn round and, as we use a telephone or any other appliance, it's there, and if we don't want to use it, we don't want to use it. When we do want to use it, we can. And God's just like that, as far as many people believe. When God, when I need Him, when I'm going to die, when I want to give up my life of wickedness and get ready for heaven, God will be there. No, He won't. No, He won't. Call upon Him while He is near. My dear friend, you have an opportunity tonight. If today you hear His voice, harden not your heart. Today is the day of salvation. Jesus Christ is passing by. Don't miss Him. Don't miss Him. Oh, may the Lord bless His Word to our hearts. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, tonight we wish to know what Capernaum knew. Oh God, tonight we wish to know Thy Word and power. We wish to see the devil overthrown and his dominion broken. We wish to see, O God, each one of us who love Thee with an energy. We wish to see that fever of sin and worldliness broken and driven from us. We wish, Lord, that we could rise up from our beds of slothfulness to serve Thee. Oh, forsake us not, Lord. Oh, leave us not. In mercy, remain amongst us and work Thy sacred will. Oh, God, breathe upon Thy church at this time. We pray for sinners. We would bring them to Thee, Lord, as did the people of Capernaum bring their needy ones. We would say, put Your hand upon them tonight, Lord. Put Your hand upon the unconverted man, the unconverted woman, the unconverted youth in this meeting. Lord, put Your hand upon them and deliver them. Bring them to Thyself. Save them by Thy grace and power. O God, wilt Thou not do this for Thy name's sake? Wilt Thou not do this, Lord, for Thy glory's sake? Oh, for Thy truth's sake, Lord, answer prayer. May a sinner turn aside to seek Thee tonight, drawn by Thy blessed Spirit. Answer prayer for us, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. I'd like to just remind you, one and all, if you're not saved, we'd be only too happy to show you from God's Word how you can be saved. Dr. Cairns is here. He's the minister of the church. He'd be happy to help you, talk with you. Maybe, Christian, you're here, you have a loved one with you. Wisely, graciously, prayerfully, just remind them of the brevity of life and of this opportunity they have of coming and seeking the Lord. One help the other to come to Christ. May the Lord bless you. Amen.